Carl lay dying of head wounds in an Austrian hospital. His army unit had been stationed in a Russian village and ordered to take revenge on the villagers because of a local uprising. They packed a frame house with Jews, including many children, poured gasoline on the floors, locked the doors, and set the house on fire, killing all the innocent Jews inside. Now those memories haunted him, and he could not escape the condemnation of his own conscience as he lay dying. He asked to speak to a Jew, any Jew. He needed to confess the terrible things that he had done as a German soldier. And weak though he was, Carl wept and begged for forgiveness from nurses, doctors, or anybody who would listen. He could have no peace until he was forgiven. The young soldier died soon after, the wound and horror in his heart greater than the bloody wound to his head. Centuries before Carl, there was another man, a man in his mid-50s named David. David loved God and loved his word. But yet when David should have been at war, he was at home on his rooftop looking over the houses below. He saw a woman bathing. Instead of turning his eyes, he lusted in his heart, sent for the woman, committed adultery. Bathsheba conceived, and so to cover his sin, King David issued the death sentence of her husband Uriah. God used the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin. And like Carl, David was devastated over his sin also. But unlike Carl, David knew where to go for forgiveness. Psalm 51 is the gut-wrenching prayer of David's repentant heart. And this evening I would invite you to turn to Psalm 51 as we read the prayer of repentance of one King David of Israel, one who knew where to go for forgiveness to answer the guilt of his heart. I've titled my message this evening, The Requirements and Rewards of Repentance. But if you have the notes before you there, you'll notice that the second part of that outline is titled The Results of Repentance, not The Rewards of Repentance. And that is, in fact, reflection of my own indecision in preparing this message. And so if you'll allow the interchange of those words, rewards or results, it's the requirements of repentance and then the rewards or the results of repentance. Now, unfortunately, the notion of repentance is a controversy today, and the questions are asked, is repentance necessary for salvation? Or the question is asked, if so, then is repentance a work that we must do in order to be saved? If not, then does repentance come after belief, or is repentance different from belief? And around we go with these arguments. But simply put, repentance is a turning from, it's a changing of one's mind and one's heart from disbelief to belief, from disobedience to obedience, from denial to confession. And rather than nuancing the notion of repentance tonight, I simply want to observe the requirements and the rewards or the results of repentance as experienced in the life of David. This doesn't need to be rocket science. But I believe this evening we will come to understand that the broken heart and the contrite spirit of one who knows that he is guilty of sin before the Lord is repentant. My outline this evening is shaped around the structure of the psalm. First, the requirements of repentance. And I would draw your attention to Psalm 51, verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. The first requirement for repentance is God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness in verses 1 and 2. I find it interesting that David first appeals to the unfailing love of God, the Hesed in Hebrew, as his only hope for forgiveness. Now one might think that David would blurt out his excuses or blurt out his explanations. Most of us would ramble on and on about why we did what we did and how we feel bad about what we did, and we know that it was a big mistake and we'll promise never to do it again. But David immediately starts with God's forgiveness, describing God's forgiveness as an expression of God's loving kindness and tender mercy. You see it there in verse number 1. For you see, Without the marvelous truth that God is a loving and merciful God who is able to forgive, I would submit to you this evening that our confession is nothing more than the pathetic ramblings of one like Karl, the German soldier in the Austrian hospital. But praise be to God for His love, verse 1, and His tender mercies, verse number 1. In fact, if you've been with us for the last two Sundays, we've studied Psalm 103. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all our iniquities. Later this evening, we're going to reflect upon the cross. And we will remember here, as we observe the Lord's table, the cross of Jesus Christ, the ultimate picture of God's forgiveness to us, and that greatest of benefits, the forgiveness of sin. And God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ was motivated by His loving kindness and His tender mercies. I think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. I think of Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the first requirement of repentance is, in fact, the availability of God's forgiveness through His loving kindness and His tender mercies, verses 1 and 2. There's a second requirement of repentance, and this is perhaps what you would have perhaps put first in order of sequence, and that is number 2, man's confession. First is God's forgiveness, and then is man's confession. Let's look at verses 3 through 6. For I acknowledge my transgressions, David says, namely, his sin with Bathsheba, and the murder of her husband Uriah. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make known, make me to know wisdom. Man's confession. Confession is more than admitting we did a wrong. It's agreeing with God about our wrong. Confession is more than admission, it is agreement. You might want to jot that in the margin of your notes. Confession is not just admission, it's agreement. Many people will admit many things, especially when they're caught in the act, but then those very same people may stand before a judge and plead not guilty. I'll never understand that. I admit I committed the crime, Your Honor. But I don't agree that I am guilty of my wrong, therefore I plead not guilty. What is that? Is that modern jurisprudence? I don't understand that. But in fact, that's how we all respond to our holy, righteous God. All right, I got caught. I admit, I did it. But what? But you're not guilty? You see, biblical confession is not just admitting, but it's agreeing with God. And here David pleads guilty in verses 3 and 4 and 5. Furthermore, David, I want you to notice here, if you're looking at the text, David doesn't just express an awareness of his sin, but also contrition over his sin. In fact, rather than minimizing what he's done, he heightens the sense of his offense by acknowledging the ultimate offense was not against Bathsheba or against Uriah, but against God Himself. And finally, then, David acknowledged that the justice of the accusation and the judgment was right. Look at verse number 4. Look at verse 4. Notice, when you speak, that you may be found just when you speak. That's the accusation. Then you see the phrase, when you judge. That is the sentencing. He agrees with God about his sin to the point of saying, God, you are just when you speak, and God, you are just when you hand down the sentence. But alas, many times our confession and our repentance is with resentment. We did wrong. We got caught. We admit it was wrong, but we're frustrated that it was wrong. And we're for some reason mad that we got caught, and we have a bad attitude toward the governing authority, whether it's the officer or whether it's the parent or the teacher. But then in verses 5 and 6, he goes back to the source of his sin, his depravity. From his birth, he had a sinful nature. And David realized that ultimately his problem was not his sins, but his sin. Trick question for you this evening. Trick question. Does one steal because he is a thief? Or is one a thief because he steals? I'll repeat that again. You think about this. Does one steal because he is a thief? Or is one a thief because he steals? How many of you, little exercise this evening, how many of you believe it's the first? A man steals because he's a thief. Okay, how many of you believe it's the second? A man is a thief because he steals. David was not a sinner because he sinned. He sinned because he was a sinner. Those of you that answered the first were correct. Those of you that answered the second should be embarrassed by yourselves. You were wrong. A man is not a thief because he steals. He steals because he is a thief. He is a thief in his heart. You see, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are, in fact, sinners. And David understood that he was a sinner. And I believe that was fundamental to his confession here, if you read it in verse 5. Knowing that he was born a sinner. I think we have a great picture of repentance in verses 1 through 6. David was honest and open with himself before God, looking for the forgiveness of God because of his loving kindness and his tender mercies. And then in his confession, not acknowledging his sin, but more than that, agreeing with God about his sin and that he was guilty for not just sinning, but being a sinner. Important distinction to make here. Secondly, then, here in the psalm, what I've titled the results of repentance or the rewards of repentance, as I've put in my title, I want us to continue reading in verse number 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. You might fill in there, number 1, spiritual cleansing. The result or the reward of repentance is spiritual cleansing. Having confessed his sin, David now seeks for the cleansing from his sin. But what does it mean to be cleansed with hyssop? Do you see it there in verse number 7? Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is a sponge-like plant that grew in Israel, which was used to apply blood from a sacrificial animal. For instance, hyssop was used to apply the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts and on the lintels. Did you know that? You read the account there in Exodus. Also, when hyssop was used, something had to die. Its blood had to be drained. And David knows here that he can be cleansed only by the death of another. Hyssop was also a diuretic herb, a cleansing herb. It should be no surprise then that in John 19, the soldiers offered Jesus sour wine or vinegar on hyssop. After which he pronounces that the debt is paid in full. Forgiveness is secured. David here says, purge me with hyssop. And the symbolism is rich. And David understands the reward of his repentance, then joy and gladness that will come. But first his misery is great. But his delivery is greater, and the brokenness is painful, but the healing is so sweet. And know that a repentant heart will be rewarded with spiritual cleansing. I'm mindful of the symbolic cleansing that Isaiah received in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah issued 5 woes, perhaps 6 woes, upon his people Judah. And he says to them, Judah, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. And then in Isaiah 6, he is given a vision of God's throne room. And he witnesses the holiness of God. And he says, woe is me. And he identifies himself as part of the sin problem in Judah. And then the symbolic cleansing there, that the angels go to the fire and they take coals off the fire and they touch Isaiah's lips. And he receives that cleansing. It's a reward. It's a result of repentance. Look at verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. I might suggest, secondly, the second reward or result of repentance is inward restoration. Number two, inward restoration. What good is a cleansed heart anyway if we only fail again tomorrow? Have you ever been frustrated with your recurring failure in some area of life-dominating or habitual sin? And you say, God, forgive me, I'll never do it again. God, forgive me, I'll never do it again. And you're defeated over and over and over again. Have you been there? I have been. And there are some areas of our lives where we are unable to achieve victory, it seems. Well, I believe, in fact, here, David is asking for a steadfast spirit, that inward restoration, he says in verse number 10. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, give me the strength. Give me the fortitude. Give me the backbone. Give me the courage. Give me the willpower. Give me the ability to say no when I need to say no, or say yes when I need to say yes. God, renew me and allow me to be steadfast. He asked for the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you see it there in verse 11? David had witnessed what happened to Saul. If you remember in 1 Samuel 16, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit troubled him. And you remember how that David, the young shepherd boy, came and played his harp for Saul. And so here David's fear is that the Spirit of God would depart from him just as the Spirit of God had departed from Saul. It was a real trouble for David to consider. Of course, we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is different than the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit ministered by visitation, visiting men and enabling them for service. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is a permanent residence in the life of every believer, so that we would not need to make such a statement as, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit is a permanent companion for us. But alas, David is desirous in verse 11 of God's presence. He is desirous of the Holy Spirit's working within him. And then the result of this repentance and inward restoration is the joy of his salvation there in verse number 12. There are many Christians, perhaps many even here this evening, that have lost the joy of their salvation. There's no joy in reading the scriptures. And there's no joy in singing those boring hymns. And there's no joy in praying, in Christian fellowship, in spiritual conversations. Folks, the joy is gone. Why is that? I submit to you that it's because of unconfessed sin. And David knew it in his own life. And he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let me be bold for a moment this evening. And let me tell you, dear friend, that you cannot and you will not experience the joy of your salvation and harbor sin at the same time. Oh, you can harbor sin and you can enjoy your sin for a season. But you will not know the joy of your salvation. It can't happen. Verse 13, then. I want you to notice that then. After all of these things, then, verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways. Then sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. Not just adultery, bloodshed. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. The God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Verses 16 and 17 there are curious. If you're looking there, I thought God did desire sacrifice. In fact, didn't God establish the whole sacrificial system for his people Israel for these very things? He did. However, did you know that there were no sacrifices for the crimes that David committed? These were capital crimes punishable by capital punishment. And so David, the king of Israel, perhaps with unlimited wealth, perhaps with unlimited power, did not even have a mechanism by which to pay for his sins. There was no goat or bull or lamb or bird that he could sacrifice to pay the penalty for his adultery and for his murder. So what's the king to do? Well, perhaps if David doubled up on some sacrifices, perhaps instead of sacrificing one bull or goat, perhaps two or three, why not 100? But alas, there was nothing David could do to atone for his sin other than going directly to the God who is loving and merciful and pleading for forgiveness. Which is why in verses 16 and 17, you don't desire sacrifices, else I'd give it to you. I'd give it all to you. You don't delight in burnt offering. But verse 17, it's a broken spirit. It's a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And then in reference to verse 13, and that first word then, I would suggest that the third result or reward of repentance is external praise. And perhaps you've missed some of these in the outline. Spiritual cleansing, inward restoration. Perhaps I didn't give that to you. And then external praise. External praise. And folks, God's mercy and grace is not just an academic category. God's forgiveness is not just a theological construct. When we exercise true biblical repentance and experience God's forgiveness, we will explode with praise. I want you to look at the psalm. Don't put your things away just yet. Verse 13. You will see there in verse 13 the motivation for evangelism. Do you see there the motivation for evangelism? Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then sinners shall be converted to you. In fact, it is the repentant, contrite believer who is able to evangelize. Verse 15. You'll see the exercise of praise. O Lord, open my lips, my mouth shall show forth your praise. Verse 13 was the motivation for evangelism. Verse 15 is the exercise of praise. And then verses 16 and 17, there is a redefinition of worship. The sacrifices of God are not about a bull or a goat. They're not about incense. They're not about a ceremony, but it's in fact the brokenness and the contrition of our hearts. I love Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the prayer of a sinner that illustrates the great forgiveness of God when that one is repentant. Now, I marvel here that David, the adulterer, the murderer, is known to us as the man after God's own heart. How can that be? Because of Psalm 51. And dear friend, I don't know where you're at this evening. You're a man, you're a woman, you're a young person, you're older. No matter your crime, no matter your sin, no matter your guilt, know that God is a God of loving kindness and tender mercies, verse number 1, and He can cleanse you from his sin. Of course, this evening, as we observe the Lord's Supper, this is the fruition and the culmination and the ultimate picture of God's love and grace toward us in purchasing our forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, before you close your Bibles, I want you to turn back to the beginning of Psalm 51. And I want to read the inscription that is included at the beginning of this psalm. Here's what the heading says. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. To the chief musician. Folks, would you believe that Psalm 51 was intended for corporate use, for public use? And this psalm is intended as a model for corporate confession. I think it's appropriate that I read Psalm 51 in its entirety just now on behalf of Fourth Baptist Church. Follow as I read. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And then my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offering, else I would give it to you. But rather the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. And they shall offer bulls on your altar. Let's pray. Father God, we humbly bow our heads and our hearts before you this evening, acknowledging our sin, agreeing with you that we are a guilty people, not just because we have committed sins, but because, in fact, we are sinners. And God, we lament the story of the German soldier Karl, who was scrambling in those final moments of his life to find forgiveness. Lord, may we be like David. And may we know that you are a God of loving kindness and tender mercies. And, O God, may you restore to us the joy of our salvation as we seek the cleansing from our sin. Lord, may we be a people that are repentant. May we turn from disbelief to belief. May we turn from disobedience to obedience. May we turn, Lord, to you. And God, this evening, as we reflect on the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, may we be a grateful people for the forgiveness that we have in him. In whose name I pray, amen.